On this Trinity Sunday, I invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. We're going to look at Paul's benediction as he concludes his second letter to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, where Paul prays for the church that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. May God add his blessings to this, the reading of his word. One of the lessons that we are encouraged to learn early in life is the lesson of sharing, of learning how to be content with whatever portion you might receive so that others around you might also receive what they need. But that's a hard lesson to learn, because if something comes to us that is really worth enjoying, there is within us this desire to experience more of what we've been given. It's not just a lesson that's hard for children or young people. Even as we grow up and as we mature, even as adults, we struggle to learn the lesson of contentment. You may feel like, well, I need to lose a few pounds, and so I'm going to practice portion control. And so you sit down to a meal convinced that you will have the discipline and the willpower to be able to forego second helpings. But if what is set before you is just so tasty, so delectable, so delicious, it is virtually impossible to do. Those who are charged with the responsibility of prying from us our hard-earned dollars, those who are masters of marketing, they have learned how to press those buttons so that if you are approached with an invitation to purchase some song, some form of music, you may receive a little snippet of the music, and the idea is that if you like the music that you are hearing, you will be compelled to purchase the whole thing, even the entire album. You cannot be satisfied with a little. I noticed some years ago, online bookstores had discovered this marketing approach, so that when I would be checking out a book, seeing if by chance that might be something that I might want to purchase, the online bookseller would let me read a chapter or two, just enough to whet my appetite to convince me I've got to have more. It's how we're wired. We're not content with just a little of something that we find meaningful and important. We want to experience whatever it is that gives us joy and contentment, meaning and purpose. We want to experience all of it. Except, remarkably, when it comes to our experience with God. And why is it with everything else in life, food and music and books and you fill in the blank, we cannot get enough? When it comes to our relationship with God, a little seems to go a long way. Now, that's a question that the Apostle Paul was posing to the church at Corinth in his second letter. And when Paul essentially posed to the Corinthians, why is it that you are satisfied with just a little bit of God? He had to be very careful in how he posed that question, because Paul's relationship with the Corinthians had become, how shall I put it, a bit brittle by the time he penned this second letter. You go back to the book of Acts and you find that, well, it was Paul that established the church at Corinth on his second missionary journey. Paul went into Corinth, that important city, proclaiming the good news of Jesus, and people responded, and a church was established, and Paul stayed in Corinth 18 months, a year and a half. There was only one other place where Paul stayed longer than he stayed in Corinth. That was Ephesus. 18 months. And while Paul was there, all was well. Paul and the Corinthian believers got along famously. But when Paul left, somehow things began to go sideways. People had entered the church at Corinth and began questioning Paul's motives. He's only interested in money, you know. They began to question his credentials. Is Paul really an apostle? I mean, does he have the authority that we want from someone directing us on how to do and be church? And so it was a pretty difficult relationship. And Paul was being criticized pretty roundly. But what's remarkable to me is how Paul responded to his critics. Some of us, when people criticize us, when they speak ill of us, when they question us, our tendency is to want to strike back, you know, to come back with some snappy response, some retort that will put our critics in their place. But that's not what Paul does in this letter. In fact, you read 2 Corinthians from the first chapter to the last chapter, and Paul is very patient with the people, especially his critics. And as Paul gets to the end of the letter, he offers a prayer, a word of blessing, what we call a benediction. And when you look at benedictions that Paul employed in closing all of his letters, what's unique about the benediction that I read for you this morning, as he closes his second letter to the church at Corinth, it's the longest of all the benedictions that Paul ever prayed for a church. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Every single one of you. What Paul was praying for the church was, I pray that every single one of you might be filled with the fullness of God. Because Paul believed that when people, even and especially people who might tend to live on the negative side of life, when people like that are filled with the fullness of God, when God begins to draw them closer unto Himself, all of the harshness and the negativity and the criticism It just all seems to dissipate and to vanish away. I pray, Paul says, that every one of you would be filled with the fullness of God as God has extended himself in grace, love, and community through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This morning, you look at the heading of your worship guide and you see that it's Trinity Sunday on the church calendar. There are some who would say that this notion, this doctrine of the Trinity is not in the Bible. Well, pray tell, how can they not look at passages such as the one that is before us this morning and not see that very clearly God is extending himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? You ask most people to define the notion of the Trinity, and they will tell you that, as we have sung this morning, God makes himself known. God has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But what we have failed to appreciate is the extent to which God has chosen to reveal himself in this fashion. From all eternity, God has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In other words, it wasn't as if there was a time when God was the Father, and then God became the Son, and then God became the Holy Spirit. And I say that to you because that is how the majority of believers today conceive of the Trinity. At one time, God was the Father. At one time, God became the Son. At another time, today, God is the Holy Spirit. That's a heresy. It's called modalism. As if there was a degree of evolution in the being of God. But when you look at classic Christian understanding, when you look at the scripture, Genesis 1, the Spirit of God brooding over the chaos and the confusion. You look at the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There never has been a time when God has not revealed himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So what is the significance of the Trinity for us today, and what meaning does it have for us in terms of our everyday existence? It is to say, and this is what Paul is trying to express to the Corinthians, that the God whom we worship and the God whom we serve is not three gods. You'd be surprised and how many people in the world today are critical of Christians as if we were tritheists, not monotheists. It is to say that the God we worship and serve is not three gods, it's one God. And the God we worship and serve is not a something. The God whom we worship and serve is a someone who relates within himself in a fashion that theologians call dynamic interrelatedness. God is always relating within himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And out of the nature of the someone we worship and serve, God draws us unto himself in grace, in love, in communion. Paul was writing to a church that was steeped in a culture that believed that the gods that existed were impersonal and detached from human experience. Paul said, what you need to know is the God who draws near to us and draws us unto himself. and invites us to share in the spirit of community where negativity and spite and hatred and criticism cannot abide, but where only grace and love and communion can be known. I think it's important for us to take at least one Sunday of the year and to think for a moment about why this is critical theology. As Paul was addressing the prevailing culture in his day, you think about what we are called to do in terms of our day and how the culture in which we live views God as harsh and judgmental and wrathful, and how that same culture views God's people as harsh and judgmental and wrathful. And yet, if what the scriptures say is true, and I believe it with all of my being, that each of us, male and female, was created in the image of God, then there is something deep inside of us that craves to know the someone in whose image we have been created, so that if in our day there could be a community of faith that radiates the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, if there was a community of faith in our day that radiated the dynamic interrelatedness of God in that fashion, that mirrored for people who God is and what God is like, folk in our world would be drawn to that community because it would be speaking to something deep, deep in the core of our being this morning. I know we got a lot of people out of town. I'm glad you're here. But what would it be like if Mountain Brook Baptist Church could become a place and a people so that when people from the world come into our church, they would be overwhelmed with grace and love and fellowship. They would be overwhelmed with the presence of God in this place, and how the people who comprise this church are filled with the fullness of God. So how do we become that sort of community? How do we radiate that manner of witness? Because you see, at its core, the doctrine of the Trinity is a missionary doctrine. It would mean that as individuals, you, I, each of us as individuals would say, I'm at a place in my faith journey where I need more of God in my life. Whereas individuals, we would not come to a place where a little of God suits me just fine. It goes a long way. But instead, where each of us on our faith journey, day in and day out, desire to grow and develop in our understanding of who this God is and what it means to worship and serve Him, to grow in His grace and His love and in the communion to which He invites us. As individuals, I am not satisfied. I want to know more of God. That's the place where we begin. And then secondly, to invite others to share just a portion of what we have experienced of God, because we know from our own experience that once God begins to take root in your life, His grace, His love, His fellowship, you cannot be satisfied. But that we share our experience with others so that they too may come to a place in their faith journey where, as Paul said to the Corinthians, I pray that you all would be filled with the fullness of God. You see, God is not a something. God is a someone. God is not a commodity. There's only so much of God to go around. And if you get too much of God, then that may mean that there's not enough for me. No, that's not what Paul is saying. God is inexhaustible. And there is enough of God to go around for everyone so that each of us might enjoy all of God that we need. I love the story of the pastor and his son who one day were out jogging and they came across a homeless person. And the homeless person waved them down, and this pastor decided to stop and see what the need was. And so he did. And of course, the homeless person asked, do you have any change? Well, how many people carry a lot of change when they're exercising, jogging? But fact of the matter is that the pastor was going to stop at the end of the run and get something for his son and him to drink. So he did have some change, and he reached into his pocket and he pulled out a handful of change and he extended it to the homeless person and said to the homeless person, here, take what you need. Well, you can imagine what the homeless person did. He took it all. Took it all. And the pastor didn't give it much thought until, as they were about to resume the run, he realized the reason I had this money was I was going to get my son and me something to drink after we finished the run. And he said, excuse me, sir. Excuse me. And the homeless guy turns around and he said, you know, I was planning on getting something for my son and me to drink after we finished exercising. The roles were reversed. He said, could you spare me some change? And the homeless person opened his hands, extending everything that he had been given. And he said to the pastor, here, take what you need. What a picture of the plight of humankind. We are all beggars. Beggars for grace and for love and for fellowship. That is the human condition. We are all beggars. And the good news of the gospel is the God who is so full of Himself, in the best sense of that word, extends His very being to us and invites us to take what we need And once we receive it, we find that it is so much that we then extend to others the invitation to take what they need. And when God's people begin to do that, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, then and only then, will be with us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.